Brian. If you don't have an outline, if you just raise your hand, Chuck will make sure you get one because there's a lot of information to cover, and I think we'll be projecting some of it this morning. Thanks so much for coming. This is going to be a little different, and I'll explain why. If you have your outline, and I'll wait until you get that. Dr. Angotti mentioned, I always appreciate the testimony times. Dr. Angotti mentioned how great it is to be in Pennsylvania. One of the neat reasons why it's good to be in Pennsylvania, my gang down in South Carolina, they're in a blizzard right now. And so they were sending pictures before 7 o'clock this morning. They're out there in the snow. And I was telling Sean, we can go down there and make a killing selling snow shovels because they don't have any. So renting out the snow blower. All right. Several weeks ago, you all got an outline? All right. Several weeks ago, Pastor John MacArthur, and you know Dr. MacArthur, he's a pastor out in California. He's sort of a senior statesman. He sent us a brief video message. You could watch it on YouTube, telling us about a bill that was recently passed in Canada called Bill C-4, making it illegal for pastors to talk about homosexuality and things like that from the pulpit. They go to jail from 2 to 5 years and on it goes. It's pretty serious. And so Dr. MacArthur is calling for pastors globally to take January 16th and speak unitedly on the issue of biblical sexual morality from the pulpit, define what the Bible says about God's design for one man, one woman, and their clear sexual identity. So how could we say no to Dr. MacArthur, you know? So yes, sir, if he says so, we'll do it. And my wife said, you know, we talk about this stuff all the time. You don't need to learn this, but we're going to do this to stand together with our other brothers across the globe who are being persecuted just because they believe what the Bible says, okay? So we'll do that. And my job is just to proclaim God's word. If you're following your notes, when you talk about biblical sexual morality, it is a huge topic, is it not? It is a huge topic. And we are living in strange and confusing times that us old guys were never prepared for going through divinity school. They never talked about this kind of stuff, right? I mentioned Keith several times, but my buddy Keith Johnson, who's now teaching at Cairn University. We were together a couple weeks ago. Hope to see him in a couple weeks. He said to me, Dave, he says, we're dealing with issues with incoming students that you would never dream in a million years. You would not believe what they're coming in with. We have famous homosexual entertainers, and you know them, out there putting out CDs and music, singing the hymns of the faith. We have some famous homosexuals and transgen politicians holding great positions. And if you were in California right now, you may end up voting for one because that person has the right position on a lot of biblical issues, even though they're morally unbiblical. I listened to a YouTube reporter. You could go watch him. Very good, wonderful positions, great advice, only this guy goes home to a husband, and he's not going to change. We were in Greenville several weeks ago, and I'm glad I'm not there now, and my son took me to a very high-end sports store, which, you know, I don't go to those places. this place, I was shopping, and they had I won't tell you how much the stuff cost. He was buying me a pair of hiking boots, and I don't know if this was good or bad. He said, this will probably be the last pair of hiking shoes you'll ever get. Anyhow, but I noticed in the store, all the salespeople had lapel buttons indicating what pronoun they wanted to be called. And I did my best not to smile out loud. It was just like, you know, him, you know, the whole thing. And I said, John, why is that? And he says, because the transgen crowd happens to shop at this sporting store. And so they don't want to be offensive. I will, by necessity, be selective this morning, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything. And thank the Lord, we have a lot of great resources out there dealing with every and any issue when it comes to biblical morality and sexual issues that are going on. for years. We listen to Josh McDowell, right? His books. His son, Sean McDowell, is out there doing an amazing job helping us to apply biblical principles to the culture. He does a great job. Kevin DeYoung's out there, does a lot of good people. We have a lot of great people. It's wonderful to learn about Sparrow Place. People out there making a difference, sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, being compassionate. And so, as tough as I may be this morning for a little bit, and thanks for being here, we're going to end talking about being compassionate, okay? Because that's what the gospel is all about. It's not about hate speech. It's about showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about being gentle and lowly. We're concerned, number three, bullet point in your notes. I'm concerned about, I hope you are, we're concerned about a drifting church, a drifting church. And the problem of drift has been with us since the day of Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago. Drifting is often subtle, often undetected until the damage is done. And that's why, personally, I really like to spend time with missionaries when they come home from a distance field on home assignment. And I'll often ask them, I'll say, hey, what do you see as you travel around to the different churches in the United States? What do you see going on that we don't see because we're here all the time? And often they will point out all kind of drift going on. And you know that somewhere in the 1960s, way back, churches began to drift from the permanency of marriage. Good churches started fudging. I was in a church, York County, and when it came to the issue of marriage, well, it was a popularity contest. Unbelievable. Churches started drifting away from the permanency of marriage, and some began to put women in the pulpit. And right now, in the day we're living in, you'll find everything in anything in so-called Christian churches. It's absolutely amazing. Fourth bullet point, the call in the Bible is to a holy and morally, not perfect, pure church. You got that? Morally, holy, pure church. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words, verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Paul says, do all... I don't like verse 14, by the way. The Greek's nasty, man. If I gave you the words for grumbling and complaining, they sound just like it, you know. Do all things. I think I take the word all out of there. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And that takes the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce any of that, right? That you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where we're living. That's where God put us. Among whom you do what? What? What's it say? Shine as lights in the world. That's our agenda, right? Holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. That means we're called to be, you're called to be salt and light, making a difference, demonstrating God's standards to a confused, dark, and dead world. Number five, fifth bullet point. I want to give you a caution, a strong caution, in an information and entertainment world. We're living in a time right now when most news is simply entertainment, is it not? And for some reason, and I love the internet, I love all that stuff going on, I love the technology, somehow though, we think we need to know everything there is to know. We want to know everything. We want to know all the details, good and bad. We got to know. We got to know. And because of technology, we can. Listen to what these two verses say. Here's two good cautions, two good verses with cautions for believers in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Paul is winding down, and if you have an English Standard Version or NIV, it's going to be a little clearer. I'm reading from an older translation. But it's much clearer in a newer translation. Romans 16, verse 19 says this. Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. And listen to what he says here. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or naive or not an expert concerning evil. We don't know. We don't need to know everything. There's stuff going on there that I don't need to know. I don't need to have the details. I got a book on homosexuality wants to put in the library of COD. We were buying books. Martina and I were getting books. And I looked through this book. It was a Christian book. We didn't need that information. We just didn't need it. Look at Ephesians 5. It's a little stronger. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For, verse 12, look at this. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And there's often I'll go to tell my wife something and she'll say, we don't need to know that, do we? I say, yes, yes, you're right. You're right. She deals with first graders, great kids. She has a stellar class this year, inner city kids. I watch the videos of them all the time. I know they're, I watch what they're doing. And we have grandkids and you're around young kids and they're innocent. They don't know, and boy, don't you want to guard them from the garbage that's out there? Do they really need to know? And man, we pray for the kids in the public school system because there's stuff that they're learning in kindergarten that to this day I don't know about, and I don't need to know. Be careful with information. Be careful with information because once it's in your mind, you can't get it out of it, all right? You can't get rid of it. Sixth bullet point. This is all when it comes to the morality issue and the junk going on, the nonsense going out there. It is all a device of the evil one, like Dr. Angotti mentioned this morning. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, there was a sinning believer in the church at Corinth. They dealt with him. They brought him in. And Paul says, you better forgive him. You better restore him. You better love him, lest Satan get opportunity. He says here, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan operates, and he's out there to confuse sexuality, gender confusion. It was abomination in the Old Testament. It's going on today, and that's why I'll say this again before we're done today, I think. Genesis 3 still is under an attack. And seventh bullet point, we have the task of equipping and reminding you. I want to jump to 8 real quick, and we'll get into 3 big points this morning. All right? I love and appreciate all of you. And I believe you're here because you love the Word of God. You're watching because you love the Word of God. I believe you're submissive to the Word of God. And we are thankful for many churches in York County where the pastors and the leaders take a stand, a biblical stand, on these issues. We're standing together, not just in York County, but globally. And I'm thankful for our men and women here who are not afraid to speak out. And I have never had an issue here when meeting with our leaders to do something. If they can see it's in the Word of God, we go forward. We go forward. There's no hesitation. And boy, I sure appreciate that because that's not how it is all over the place. It's just a joy and delight to open up the Word of God. I'm going to go rocket speed through this stuff. And so if you have questions, we'll meet for a little bit after this in the second hour. We want to do some gentle and lowly stuff with Dane Ortland, but if you have some questions, we'll try to deal with them there. Number one, let's look at the Genesis Manifesto. Let's look at the Creation Manifesto. If you're taking notes, the Creation Manifesto, and this is review for you because you know this stuff. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27. And the point we want to make this morning is we believe here at York Bible Church, we hold to the truth that biblical sexual morality is first and foremost, it is a creation manifesto. It is not cultural. That means it can't change. We have people out there saying, well, things are different. We got to go back to creation. This is a creation issue. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is a summary verse. This is a summary verse that you need to be able to circle and find in your Bible. And we could give you a lot of Bible verses this morning. I'm just going to give you the ones I think you ought to know, have at your fingertips, so if someone asks you about sexual immorality, you'll have somewhere to go in the Word of God, okay? Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Beloved, read the rest of the verse with me. Male and female, he created them, period. Male, female, no other options. That's it. You're born either a male or you're born a female. That is a creation issue. It has nothing to do with culture. Fast forward. I find this fascinating. Fast forward to Matthew 19. The scribes and the Pharisees are out to get Jesus. And they're out to trick him. They're out to get him to contradict the law. And so you know the situation. They come up with a question on marriage. And there were some teachers in those days who said you can divorce your wife for any and every reason. And some taught you could never divorce your wife for any reason. So I went to Jesus. And they wanted him to come up with an answer that would alienate him from one group or another, so they wanted to get rid of him, all right? Look what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, does in Matthew chapter 19. I want to pick it up at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ does? He speaks and it's scripture. Because he's God the Son, he speaks and it's the Word of God, right? What does Jesus do in Matthew chapter 19? What's Jesus do? Where does he go? He goes back to creation, all right? Because it's a mandate back there. It's a manifesto. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus answered and said, have you not read, of course they have, that he who created them at the beginning made them what? Pretty clear, right? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one. Therefore, and this is very important, therefore, what? Not who, what? The marriage covenant. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And I'll stop there. One more passage I want to look at. I find this, again, fascinating. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because these are all explained away today in certain church cultures by being, oh, it's just culture. It has nothing to do with culture. This is a creation issue. This is a Genesis issue. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is giving instructions for the church. How is the church to operate in Ephesus? Timothy, you are to set things in order until Paul says, I get there. In the meanwhile, this is how the church to operate. Now, this may be a controversial topic for some. I'm not going to talk about the issue. I just want to talk about creation here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And I know I'm jumping in here by point of illustration. He says, let a woman learn in silence and all submission. For I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And today we're told, well, Paul is dealing with a particular cultural issue in Ephesus. Where does Paul go to when he talks about the role of men and women in the church? Where does he go? He goes back to the created order. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What's the big picture here from Genesis? You're either born a male or a female. That's all. Other possible options are not condoned by Scripture. And anyone who promotes, particularly in church circles, an LGBTQ, homosexual, transgender agenda has to throw out Genesis. All right? You got to throw it out. And that's why in a lot of places today, Genesis is under attack. Several years ago, I think it was like 2016, Dr. Del Tackett and crew put out an amazing film called Is Genesis History? Write that down, okay? Is Genesis History. It's free on YouTube. Don't you love YouTube? I love YouTube. Are you watching Sean Foyt on YouTube yet? Has anyone found Sean out there? Sean Foyt? Did you find him? You find him yet? You need to find Sean out there. He's making a difference. He's out there. He's on YouTube. You'll love him. You'll love him. He and I look a little different, but that's okay. It is Genesis History. You want to write that down. It's free. We're going to get it back here and show it on Wednesday, a little bit on Wednesday mornings. But Dell goes through. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. It'll just encourage your faith. Second major point this morning, and this is where it gets rocky. Let's look at the clear mandate. The clear mandate. And I want to go to Leviticus chapter 18. I never thought I'd be reading from Leviticus 18 until Dr. MacArthur said, hey, let's deal with this topic this morning. I said, okay. Leviticus 18. It is a very unique and very descriptive chapter in the Word of God. I'm just going to read part of it. You can read the rest of it when you get home. This has to do with, under God's law, the sanctity of intimacy. Leviticus chapter 18. Let me read the first 5 verses, and then I'm going to jump into 22 in a few moments. It says, then the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. By the way, in this section, he's going to mention that 3 times. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does not, he shall live by them. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 18, God is concerned about his covenant people in bringing into their lives the abomination of the nations, particularly Egypt and the Canaanites. The issue here is covenant loyalty. And I believe God's concern was twofold. Number one, he was concerned with toleration and assimilation. There are 2 concerns today, right? Toleration and assimilation. Point God makes, you are not to live according to pagan abominations, and you are not to cross creation boundaries. When you cross creation boundaries, no good thing can occur. There should be no unlawful sexual intercourse, adultery, incest, no child sacrifices, no bestialities, all from around pagan civilizations. And you know what breaks our heart? I saw one of our guys just about begin to weep this morning. The same pagan abominations that were way back there in Old Testament times are still with us in our country. And some of the elected officials, both parties, are making tons of money, and behind the scenes, they're involved with pagan abominations that God condemned. It's not going away. It just has new titles. All right, here it is. Look at Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. And I'm not going to read the verses in between. God says to his people, his covenant people, he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. What's the rest of the verse say? It is what? It is an abomination. It is a detestable thing. And by the way, pagan nations, this is amazing. Pagan nations back then who did not have God's law, they did not have God's instructions, would still be judged for their involvement in these abominations. And I want to make a point before I go to 1 Corinthians 6 to show you that this has not changed. That this statement in verse 22 has never been relaxed. There are some Old Testament laws, like the dietary laws, never called abominations. Some of them have been changed under the age of grace. Things called abominations have never been given permission in New Testament times. We need to remember that because there's people telling us they have been. First Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. I need to read these to you. In Corinth, you could find just about every sin going on in the world system. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there were some in the church who were involved in sexual immorality that even the pagans weren't involved with. They were worse than the world around them. And to this church, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, period. But then what does he say? All of you were part of that, but what? What's he say? Some were such of you, but you got saved. You got saved. There's no sin Christ did not die for. There's no sin Christ will not forgive if you come to him and repent, right? That's the glorious gospel. One more verse. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And write these down. I think I put some of these in your notes, and they're not all there, so you're going to have to write a couple references down. Hebrews 13, 4 is a very strong statement and covers more than just transgenders and all that. It covers everything. The author of Hebrews says this, marriage is honorable among all. And by the way, that's marriage as defined in the Bible, okay? One man, one woman for life, no exceptions. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Very strong. Very strong. Now, third point this morning, I want to talk about the Christian model for a few moments, and thanks for bearing with us this morning. Going a little longer, but we appreciated the testimonies. If biblical sexual morality is a creation manifesto, and it is, and if the Bible gives us a clear mandate concerning abominations in God's sight, and it does, how are you and I to treat those who are caught up in homosexual, lesbian, transgender confusion with all kinds of things going on in their lives? How are we to respond to them? I think there's a lot of verses, but I want to look at two little verses quickly in Jude. Find your Bible, to tell us how to, I think, do evangelism and ministry in these last days. And I won't go in depth. I want to come back to these two verses another time. They're very potent, and we usually read over them because we're not in the book of Jude too often. This is how to do ministry, discipleship in these last days. Jude, verse 22 and 23. Jude says, on some have compassion. On some have compassion, making a difference, making a distinction. That is a call for Calvary love. That is a call for compassion. That is a call for having gentleness without compromising the message. You don't need to compromise the message or water it down. But it's a call for Calvary love. It is a call to try to be understanding. And I'll mention why in a few moments. So there's a call for compassionate love, patience, Calvary, Christ-like love. And there's a call in verse 23 to be careful. To be careful. Verse 23, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You see the picture? Some people get involved in sin that is so horrendous and so serious that it's almost like they're in the fires of hell already, and they need to be pulled out. But you may not be, maybe you're not equipped to do so. Brian, stand up for a moment. You're a trained firefighter, right? Sit back down. Randy's a trained firefighter. We have a couple other firefighters. They know what to do when the building's on fire. I don't. They know what kind of fires you use water and what kind of fires you don't use water. They knew all kind of stuff as to how to get things under control. I have no clue. And they know how to rescue people with skill. And there are certain situations, all fire situations, that they want to tell me, stay far away. We'll do it because we're equipped. There are certain situations where people get themselves so messed up, you need to have believers who are mature and skilled to rescue them lest they get pulled in like so many have. Word of God says, save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It means never compromising or softening the clear teaching of the Word of God. We need to be reminded in the Christian model that some are caught up, they're trapped in an ungodly lifestyle due to several things. I'll mention a couple of things. Bad teaching. There's bad teaching out there. There's bad choices. I heard a testimony of one lady who said, you know, we were at college, we were young, we were bored, so we started experimenting. We weren't born this way. We just started partying and experimenting. 30 years later, we're still caught up. There's confused. And there is abuse of background. And when you hear what kind of parents, or lack of grandparenting, or relatives, and a lot of the abuse that Vic might allude to happens by relatives. And you get trapped into that, and you get confused and react, and someone walks in, and rather than preaching against them or hating them, you need to understand where they're coming from. You need to understand. There's besetting sins, there's addictive behavior, and several times we mentioned this morning, or I heard it mentioned, there's a satanic and demonic bondage that people get involved with. So behind all that, and in front of all that, I believe the Christian model means keeping the gospel of Jesus Christ priority one. It's all about the gospel. The only thing that can liberate anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I don't think you're going to project that because I just wrote this morning. You want to jot this one down. 1 Timothy 1, 15. Paul says this. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Any and all kind of sinners. And then he says of himself, he says, of whom I am the chief. Not I was the chief, I am the chief. Under the Christian model, let me give you an encouragement, an exhortation to stay in your lane morally. This means as a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to avoid questionable entertainment. You need to watch who you listen to and hang around with. You need to flee immorality. All right? And another thing I wrote down here is, like Keith Johnson said, we need to be an encouragement to the younger generation. The young folks are dealing with stuff we never dreamed. We never dreamed. I remember I was down at Bob Jones University many, many years ago now. They're very strict. They were strict off the chart. And they had all kind of rules and regulations. And they were able to maintain rules and regulations until the internet came, until the cell phone came, then you can't. All those rules go out the window. And I said to the president at the time, a young guy, Bob Jones, was it Stephen Jones? Hey, Stephen, how in the world are you going to maintain all those rules, all those regulations? You know what he said? We can't. Because anyone who has a cell phone can expose themselves to anything and everything 24/7. It's a different day. In my day, but growing up, I had to go outside the house and go somewhere else to get in trouble. You don't have to do that anymore. Encourage, pray for the younger generation. Encourage them as they're trying to raise up their young ones to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. It's a challenge, and they need us. Another issue here, support ministries like Sparrow Place. There's an outfit in Kentucky called Pure Life Ministries. They're making a difference. Support Christian colleges that are holding the line. You know, it's tough being a church today. It is almost impossible being a Christian college today trying to maintain your standards because you lose government support, you lose loans, you lose all kinds of things. Support good schools like Cairn University and Cedarville and Liberty and Word of Life and Masters and others who said, you know, no matter what they say, we're not going to change. I tell you, Cairn University recently eliminated their social work program degree because the qualifications to have a social work program were so bizarre and so immoral. They said, you know what? We're just going to eliminate it. We can't change. We're not going to compromise. I said, boy, I appreciate you guys for doing that. Number 8 on my list. Some of you will like this, some of you won't. I want to ask you to determine to be an oak in a forest of bamboo. All right, I had to get that in, okay? Determine to be an oak tree in a forest of bamboo. Oak trees are not intimidated. Oak trees do not sway. You guys got to go? God bless you guys. Thanks for coming this morning. That's okay. Hope you guys win. All right? Bye-bye. Bamboo. Last Sunday, we couldn't meet because of the ice. You know, my bamboo, boy, they were breaking all over the place. Take advantage of the grace of warning. Take away the grace of warning. And maybe I don't need to say this here, but don't experiment. Don't go near this stuff. You don't need to be curious. You don't need to be curious. Heed the words of Scripture. There are some things we just need to be naive. Stay away. Stay away. And last thing I want to say is pray for and encourage the godly leaders out there. You know, there's some, I'm listening because I'm listening to Sean's interviews with some of these godly congressmen. There's some young congressmen and senators that are amazingly vocal for Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. I was listening to one lady speak last night in Arizona, and she was fired up at a rally, and the last thing she said, I couldn't believe she said it out loud, she said, I remember Jesus Christ is King. Boy, politicians didn't say that years ago, did they? I never heard them say that. They're out there. There's some good vocal people, and there might be more coming in. Pray for these men and women. It's tough. It's tough. And let me leave you with these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to have to look this up. I don't remember what I give Tim, what I don't give him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And this should do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and following. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's your holiness, your purity. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. You know, we may not be able to change what's going on out there, but we can change what's going on in here. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And then he says this. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear. And thank you, Lord, for raising up a generation who love you, who love your word. Father, continue to protect and guide and give us opportunities to speak your truth graciously into the lives of people who desperately need to hear the gospel. Thank you, Father, for this book. Thank you for our churches. May we stand strong as oaks until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, in Jesus' name. Amen.